Now, we're going to ask you tonight to turn to a very familiar portion of Old Testament Scripture, the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. And we're going to read the word of the Lord from verse number 16, or verse 15, rather. Judges 7 and the 15th verse. This is a portion of Scripture that I've really wanted to speak on at different times, and I was praying for the meeting this evening, yesterday and this morning, and really felt the Lord impressing this portion of Scripture upon my heart. And I want to speak tonight upon the subject of brokenness. Brokenness. We've been looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so often the Spirit of the Lord works through a broken vessel. And that's the application that I want to bring from this portion of Scripture this evening. The Spirit of God working through a broken vessel. Brokenness. It's something that maybe we don't think about from time to time, but it is a very important subject. And I trust that the Lord will give help, not only in the preaching of His Word, but in the hearing of it as well. Judges chapter 7, verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. It might say in the reference of your Bible, if you've got a reference Bible there beside lamps, or torches. And we know that the torches in Bible times were kindled with fire. And so the fire, the light, the torch, the lamp was inside the empty pitcher. Put lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Then one verse over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or jars of clay, pots of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We know that the Lord will bless, as He always does, the public reading of His own inspired and infallible word. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, the children of Israel have found themselves confronting the Midianite army. And so once again, they're in the midst of a tremendous battle. And we have been saying and relating over recent days that the Christian life is a very real battle against a very real enemy. We fight daily against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And it's wonderful to know that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord truly does give the victory. We know today that we are in victory ground because Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. And there are so many principles that we can learn about spiritual warfare from the book of Judges, chapter number 7. While we know that there is victory, Judges chapter 7, the early part of the chapter, makes it clear that there are certain things that victory is not to be found in. For example, Judges chapter 7, verse number 2, it says there that the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." And so we know from verse number 2 that victory is not to be found in man. The Lord allows the army of the Israelites to be whittled down because the Lord knows that if they gain the victory without looking to the Lord, they will vaunt themselves saying and boast in themselves saying, "Mine own hand hath saved me." And so the Lord wants them to realize that victory is not to be found in man or in the arm of the flesh. We also know that victory is not to be found in multitudes. Verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many. And then again in verse number 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many." Gideon started off with 33,000 individuals. And the Lord looked at that and the Lord says, "Gideon, you have got too many soldiers in your army. And I don't want you to have a big army. I want you to have a very small army." And so he challenged Gideon to go down. It says, "Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them there for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people onto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." And so Gideon takes his army down to the edge of the water. Some of the men lap the water with their hands into their mouths, and so they are not bowed down with their faces in the water. And the thought is that the Lord wants us to be sober, to be watchful, and to be vigilant. You see, the men that bowed down and their hands on their faces and literally just put their faces into the water and drank, they were not being watchful. And the Lord wanted his people to be watchful. And so victory was not found in men, it was not found in multitudes, and it was not found in machinery, because the Lord, as he told his children to go down and fight against the Midianites, he didn't give them any shields, spears, swords, daggers, or weapons. They had no weapons. They didn't have confidence in themselves, and they did not have confidence in numbers. It's interesting, isn't it, that God's ways are not our ways. We would think that this literally would be suicide. To go in and try and fight the Midianites, the Bible says that they were like grasshoppers for multitudes. It says that there were so many of them that they were like the sand that is by the side of the sea, thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianites. And God says to Gideon, "I want you to take just 300 men. I don't want you to take any weapons, and I don't want you to put confidence in yourselves." You see, God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But the portion that we read from verse 16 down to 21 indicates that the way that the Lord was going to provide victory for these people was through broken vessels. Broken vessels. And the torch within the broken vessel would shine forth. And that simple instrument was the thing that the Lord was going to use to drive out the enemy and give God's children victory. And we know from the verse that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that these bodies of ours are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Whenever we were born again, something was placed into our bodies. Something that is described in Scripture under many different analogies. Light, fire, something that is bright, something that is warm, something that is living, and yet something that is hidden from the world. That is until there is brokenness. You see, once the earthen vessel is broken, and once there's a broken and there's a contrite spirit, the Lord is able to break through the flesh, and the Lord is able to shine forth and give a wonderful victory. And so tonight the subject is brokenness. As with Gideon's vessels, so too must we be broken before the Lord in order for us to use us. And so tonight the subject is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, working through the broken vessel. And there's just a few simple thoughts that I want to bring tonight upon this subject of brokenness. Firstly, I think it's important to say something about the principle of brokenness. Now, we live in a very disposable society. It seems nowadays, I'm maybe a little bit skeptical at times, and sometimes maybe believe there's conspiracies on and different things, but it seems that if you buy a household appliance, whether it's an iron, a television set, a washing machine, and some small thing goes wrong with it, it seems to be cheaper to buy an entirely new washing machine than just get the little part fixed or replaced. And it seems that if something breaks at all, we just throw it away, dispose of it, and get a new one. We don't like things that are broken. We just get rid of them. Rather than working with them and continuing to use them, once something breaks, we get rid of it. But God's principle, I believe, is entirely different, because whenever you study the Scriptures, it seems that the things that the Lord uses, and the only things that the Lord uses, are things that are broken. It's a very interesting thing whenever you study the Scriptures and look at the people that God used and the things that God used. Very often, they were things that were broken. Do you remember the lady that came to the Lord with the alabaster box? And the first thing that she did with that box before crowning and anointing the Lord Jesus Christ was she broke it. And as soon as that alabaster box was broken, the ointment or the oil inside it began to flow forth oil again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so that oil couldn't get out until the box was broken. And the Lord took pleasure in that little broken vessel. And then there's the time whenever the little boy came with his two fish and the five loaves. And what was the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did as he took the fish and the loaves? He gave thanks to his Father in heaven. And then he just began to break them. He broke them. And then whenever the Lord stood at the Last Supper, he took bread and he broke it. And then he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And so there are many things that the Lord used, and he used them after, not before, but after they were broken. And so it is with many men in Scripture that the Lord used. Moses, for example, whenever he was 80 years of age, in the backside of the desert, as he saw the burning bush, and God called him, it was evident at that time in his life that Moses was a broken man. So it is with Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night until the breaking of the day, and the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh was put out of joint, and from that day forward he halted upon his thigh, and we could say that Jacob, whose name at that occasion was changed to Israel, became a broken man. So it was with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So it was with Elijah. So it was with David. And so it was with Peter. And so the Lord often breaks people in order that they might be of use to him. And that precious oil, or that precious light, or that fire that the Lord has placed inside might be released. Now, you'll know that it's maybe a hobby horse. Sometimes I have a few of these little hobby horses out in the closet there, and every once in a while I'll get one out and wheel it around the prayer meeting for a few minutes and then put it away again. Well, you'll know that I'm really convinced that man is made up of body, soul and spirit. Now, we've looked at this before, but it tells us over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. It's Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And he says there, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Wholly. Sanctify you completely in every aspect of your being. "And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I pray, God, that your whole being, your whole spirit and soul and body, three different words. And yet Paul is speaking of the individual, your whole spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that there's a very real reference to the fact that man is a trichotomy made up of spirit and the soul and the body. After all, man, isn't he made in God's own image? Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." One God, three distinct persons. And I believe that man in his perfect creation was made to reflect in some degree the Godhead. And so God made Adam, one person, and yet there were three distinct aspects to that person, the body and the soul and the spirit. Now the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" And whenever you think of the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness, how many parts were there to the temple or the tabernacle? Well, there was the outer court, and then within that there was a tent. But that tent was divided into two parts. So essentially, you had three parts to the tabernacle, although two of them were very closely related. You had the outer court, the thing that everybody saw. Then you had the tent, and yet within that tent you had the holy place and the holiest of all, and they were separated by a great veil. Two separate compartments enclosed with a fence, the outer enclosure. And again, I believe that it reminds us of how the Lord has made us. There's this outer enclosure, this tabernacle, this tent, this temple that we live in. And yet within that, there's an inner sanctuary, the soul and the spirit. And so the body, I believe, symbolizes the outward court. The soul symbolizes the holy place. And the soul of man, unregenerate man, is very much alive. Because it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall," future tense, "die." So if the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," made alive, that means which part of man was dead? Soul was alive. His body was alive. But there was a part of man that was dead, and that is the spirit. Whenever man sinned in the garden, he began to die physically. And there was an impending future death spiritually, that he would be cast into the lake of fire. But there was a part of man, as soon as he ate off that tree of knowledge and good and evil, that died immediately, and that was his spirit. That's why the Bible says we need to be born again. And once a person is converted, the spiritual part that has been cut off and has been dead for years and has been dead from birth, in fact, that spiritual part is quickened and is made alive at regeneration. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell in these tabernacles or these temples of ours. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of the Lord. And so it's like the Spirit, remember how the Shekinah glory came and it dwelt in the holiest of all, behind that veil in the tabernacle. That's what the Lord does in our hearts. His Spirit comes and dwells in our spirits within the body. And so there needs to be a breaking if the Spirit of God is to have free course in all parts of our personality. The earthen vessel needs to be broken. Whenever the Lord was on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so the holy place and the holiest of all essentially just were mingled together. And that Shekinah glory would have filled the whole temple if it was there. And whenever a person is broken, the veil is the flesh. Whenever the flesh is broken, whenever the outer man is broken, whenever the old nature is broken, whenever it's crucified and it's laid upon God's altar, it's like the light, the Shekinah, the Spirit of God, just begins to be able to work throughout the whole person. And so the Lord wants our vessels to be broken. You say, well, how does God do this? Well, God can break us in any number of ways. He can do it as he pleases. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, about chastening. It tells us in Hebrews 12, verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then it says in verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, no child in the right mind enjoys being chastened. And so it is with any child of God. The Lord comes, it's not to punish us, but it's to chastise us. And there's a big difference, by the way. But the Lord oftentimes comes, and in our lives, he chastises us, and he does it out of love. Now, it's never nice, and it breaks us, and we find it hard, but the Lord allows it to happen for various reasons. First and foremost, that we might come to be more like Christ, and that we might live lives that please him. And so sometimes the Lord chastens us in order to break us, that we might allow this light, this treasure in earthen vessels to shine forth. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord sometimes breaks us through a crisis situation in our lives. This happened in the case of Isaiah. Do you remember how he saw the vision of the Lord? And he saw the Lord's holiness and the Lord's majesty and the Lord's glory. And then he looked at himself and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah was a man who was broken before the Lord. He described himself as being undone. And the Lord convicted him of his sin. Sometimes the Lord breaks us through the fiery trial. Do you remember how Peter talked about the trial of faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire? He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And sometimes the Lord allows that fire to come, that we might be melted and that we might be broken in the Lord's presence. It's the Lord's principle, you see. A principle that the Lord uses people and things that are broken. And maybe over recent weeks, months, or even years, there's been things in your life and the Lord has been using them to break you. And it's like that you've just been broken and you feel that you can't go on any further. And whenever a person's broken, they feel useless. And they feel purposeless and they think, well, the Lord can't use me if I'm broken like this. And if my spirit is heavy, and if my body is weak, and if my mind is weak, and if my heart is weak, and as long as I feel like this, the Lord can't really use me. But the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord can't use us if we're stubborn and rebellious and are putting confidence in our talents and in our abilities. The Lord will use us whenever we're broken. Because all we are at the end of the day is a channel. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Is it not the case that in the Christian life so often we try so hard to do so much and we labor and we work and we wonder why is nothing happening whenever the Lord wants to do the work through us? And the Lord just wants us to be yielded vessels so that the light, the treasure can really be seen. So God's principle of brokenness, and then there's God's priority for brokenness. Just to recap, God's priority is seen to be very clear from this passage of Scripture, Judges chapter 7, and it's not in numbers, it's not in finance, it's not in strategy, it's not in men, it's not in methods, it's not in machinery. God's priority is quite simply, Gideon, break the vessels. Empty the vessels. Put nothing in the vessels. Just allow the vessels to be absolutely empty. Put a flame or a torch inside. And then whenever the time has come and the time is right, I want you to break the vessels. And that's my priority. That's all you're to do. Sound the trumpet at the same time. Sounds almost foolish, doesn't it? And you know, if Gideon had a church in Northern Ireland today with 33,000 in it, and then within a very short space of time, there were 300 in it. And they were poor, and they didn't have much manpower, and they didn't have much gift, or didn't have much talent. All they had in their hand were little clay pots. We would all be looking at that church and saying, you know, have you heard about the split in Gideon's church? You know, the Lord must have withdrawn his blessing, and the Lord must have withdrawn his presence, and you know, Gideon has seen this wonderful work done, and it's just fallen down around him, and Gideon is on a sinking ship, and you know that the blessing has departed, and we would all be talking, wouldn't we, about how numbers and people have left Gideon, and things just aren't right. But friends, this was all in the Lord's plan. God's plan wasn't for Gideon to have a big organization that he could boast in, lest they vaunt themselves and say, our own hand has saved us. But God wanted Gideon to get to the place where everybody would look on, and whenever a victory came, say, this has to be the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in their eyes. And I trust that the Lord will even, in a sense, bring us as individuals to that place. We're all confidence in ourselves, or all confidence in the preacher, or all confidence in finance or advertising, or whatever it is, things that, yes, we need to do. But the confidence in those things is gone, and our confidence is doing it the Lord's way and in being broken before the Lord. Haven't we seen what men can do? You look at the church at Corinth, a church that, in the eyes of the world, was doing well, that had all the great gifts of the Spirit. But yet inside there was carnality, there was envy, there was strife, there was division. You see, friends, the Bible says, and we need to remind ourselves again, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this principle that we see here in the book of Judges just emphasizes that it was the light, it was the fire, it was the thing, the treasure inside those earthen vessels, that was the thing that was to bring victory to the Midianites. And as we think about the work of the church here, and as we think about the mission later on in the year, in the month of September, that incidentally isn't that far away, the thing that we need to have is brokenness before the Lord. So that the Spirit of God can work His way, and the Spirit of the Lord can just move and flow through us without any hindrance whatsoever. But friends, if we're not broken before the Lord, and it's just another mission, and it's just another endeavor, and yes, we'll put money into it, and we'll put time into it, and we'll put up a tent, and we'll do everything right, and we'll get the literature out there. Friends, if we're not broken in the presence of the Lord, then friends, that light can't get out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Over there in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, we've mentioned it a little bit already, but we read about Jacob. God's servant Jacob. The name Jacob, it means supplanter or twister. And it's interesting that throughout the life of Jacob, the Lord will speak to Jacob, and sometimes he'll call him Israel, and other times he'll just call him Jacob. And he does that to remind Jacob of what he really is without the Lord. He's just an old twisted, carnal sinner. But with the Lord, he's a prince with God, and he's a prince among men. That's what the name Israel means. It tells us in Genesis chapter number 32 and verse 22 that Jacob arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So Jacob says goodbye temporarily to his family, to his wives, to his children, and everything that he has goes over this brook, and Jacob is just left entirely alone with the Lord. He doesn't have anything now. And that's whenever the Lord comes and meets him, whenever he's on his own, and he's got nothing in his hands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And then you know the rest of the story, that this angel, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, I believe it's a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. And it says, there wrestled a man with him. You see, the man came and began to wrestle with Jacob. Jacob maybe didn't want this wrestling match. He didn't really want to get into this. Until the breaking of the day, this went on all night. And it says, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is to say, whenever the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. Now, whenever a person is wrestling, their thighs are the biggest muscles in their body that they use, and the most important part, and the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was put out of joint. So there was a brokenness, there was a severance, and Jacob is just now yielded to this man, yielded to the Lord, as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That is, the man said now to Jacob, let me go. And then Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So things have turned around. The Lord has begun to wrestle with Jacob. The Lord has broken Jacob. Jacob is now a yielded vessel. And then Jacob begins to wrestle with the Lord in prayer and says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And then it goes on to say, verse 31, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. So as Jacob goes over this brook the next day, meets up again with his family and his loved ones, they see that something has happened the previous night that has changed this man's walk forever. Jacob is never going to be the same again. He's always going to halt upon his thigh. People are going to look at him and they're going to see that there's a weakness there that was never there before. But it was through that weakness that Jacob laid hold upon the Lord and got the blessing and was told that from that day forward he would have power with God and power with men. But friends, it didn't happen until there was that brokenness. So Jacob speaks of the flesh. And whenever the Lord broke Jacob and touched his flesh, the Lord changed his name to Israel, and that symbolizes the realm of the Spirit. And so it's only after brokenness that a Christian even can be seen to be spiritual. People who are broken in heart, I believe, show us the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of strong crying and tears. But all the while, he was a blessed man. Do you ever read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so on and so forth. That blessed man is a wonderful picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And people that are like that show us the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, prior to these people, whether it's Moses or whether it's Jacob or whether it's Jeremiah, whoever it may be, prior to being broken, all their confidence was in their intellect, their training, their ability, their qualifications, their emotions, their personalities, their skills, their powers of reasoning, everything that is soulish tied in with the personality. But then once there's brokenness, the Spirit of the Lord begins to work. And the Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that it is the Spirit that giveth life. And so, friends, as long as the Spirit is allowed to work through the broken vessel, I believe there will be life. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, John 12:24, he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, he was speaking, of course, of himself, his work upon the cross, his brokenness. And out of that brokenness, there came fruit. But the same principle applies to the child of God. That little corn of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. And as it dies, it begins to break up, it breaks open, and out of the brokenness, out of the death, God brings forth life and light and fruit. And so it is with us. Whenever we are dead to self, and whenever we're on God's altar, and whenever the Lord breaks us, the Lord uses that to bring forth life and liberty. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I know that there's a lot of theology that we mightn't agree with, but he was certainly a very holy man. And a young cadet wrote to William Booth one time explaining he was just at the end of his tether. He'd been working in a certain part of England and had met with no success, only barrenness and hardness and dearth. And he wrote back to Mr. Booth and says, "I just want to quit." And William Booth immediately sent him back a telegram with two words, "Try tears." And he was speaking about brokenness. You see, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Let the ministers, the priests of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar." And so what he's saying is, as you come into the house of the Lord, before you even get to the place of sacrifice, there needs to be brokenness. David once said to a man in Scripture, "God forbid that I should offer unto the Lord a sacrifice that doth cost me nothing." The Lord takes delight in a sacrifice where there's a cost involved, where there's a cross involved, where there's brokenness. God's principle of brokenness, God's priority for brokenness, but God's pleasure in brokenness. Everything that God does in time and in eternity, he does for his own glory. He does all things for his own glory and for his own pleasure. And the flesh is something that is entirely displeasing to the God of heaven. It tells us in Romans 8:8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so long as the Lord looked at Gideon's army and he saw that they were so confident about their numbers, about their manpower, about their weaponry, about their strategy, the Lord looked at that and the Lord says, "That will never bring glory to me. If these people go down and they fight the Midianites and they win because of their multitudes and because of their skill," he says, "they will vaunt themselves, they will boast in themselves, they'll be full of pride, and they'll say, 'Mine own hand hath saved me.'" And the Lord says, "That'll not glorify me." And the Lord has to deal with that. And the Lord takes pleasure, you see, in their brokenness. Do you remember whenever David sinned against the Lord and he was confronted by the prophet and he was broken and he came before the Lord in Psalm 51, and you can read his prayer there of confession and repentance. He said in Psalm 51, verse number 17. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so, friends, as people maybe look at your life, and maybe you're going through a very difficult situation, don't forget that in your brokenness, the Lord wants to shine through. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said he was an ambassador in bonds. As he lay in a prison cell, he says, I'm an ambassador. I'm still a witness. I'm still an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The only thing is now I can't move for him. I can't witness for him. I can't get out and speak for him. I can't preach. I can't plant churches because I'm languishing here in a prison cell, and my hands and my feet are tied, and I'm surrounded by walls and surrounded by dearth. But he says, I'm still an ambassador in bonds. You see, whatever our situation in life is, dear folks, whether we're on our back in a hospital bed, whether we're confined to our homes, whether we're stuck in some place where we can't be really used of the Lord as we see it, we are still ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. I wonder tonight, are we too strong for the Lord to use? Hudson Taylor said that the reason the Lord used him and the Lord sent him to China was because he was the weakest vessel that God could find. Gladys Alward, whenever she was a young parlour maid working in London, she went up to her bedroom one time, having been rejected by several missionary organisations and Bible colleges. She wanted to go to China. She opened her Bible, she opened her purse, and she emptied a few brown coins out of her purse onto her Bible, and with tears running down her face, she says, Lord, here's my Bible, here's all the money I have in the world, and here's my life. And God got her to China. Now, whenever Gladys Alward was a very old woman, she appeared on the television show, This Is Your Life. And the interviewer began to ask her some questions, and he said, why do you think the Lord, out of all people, sent you to China? And I don't think this is very theologically sound, by the way, but here was her answer. She says, you know, I don't believe that I was the Lord's first choice for China. She says, I'm altogether convinced that the Lord had his hand in the lives of many other people. People that were more gifted, people that were talented, people that were more educated, people that had been through Bible college, people that had got credentials and qualifications. And whether they fell into sin or whether they weren't willing to go, something happened and the Lord looked down and the Lord saw Gladys Alward. And I was weak enough for the Lord to use. God's pleasure is in making us vessels unto honour. Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. If any man shall purge himself from these, he shall become a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Lastly, God's purpose for a broken vessel is very, very simple. Judges chapter 7. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. So there's three groups, 100 men in each, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And then the pitchers would be broken. And so very simply, all the Lord's purpose is for these empty vessels is just to allow the light to shine forth. Matthew 5:16, the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful thing it would be as we come to September and we're thinking about the mission if the Lord could just use us to shine a little bit of light and that people would say, well, there's somebody that's got reality. There's somebody that cares for my soul. Remember David said, no man cared for my soul. I wonder, do people that we come in contact with, could they say the same thing? Do we show that we really care for the souls of men? Because friends, if we do, they surely will see the light. And then whenever the time comes and we say, now listen, will you come with me to the mission? We'll have a little bit more influence because maybe they've seen something in us, in our brokenness. There's something, you see, folks, inside all of us that just needs to be let out. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels. And the Lord assured Gideon that if he was obedient, that that victory would be certain. Verse number 9, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand." Gideon, the victory is yours. I assure you of it. If you just do it my way, I'll give you the victory. So the three groups went down. In verse number 20, it says the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So the trumpet was sounded, the vessels were broken, the light shone forth, and not until then was the voice raised, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And how often, and I'm so guilty of it myself, did I come to a pulpit or a platform or an open air or a mission or a meeting someplace, and we lift our voices and we speak for the Lord, but all the while there's no brokenness, and the light doesn't shine forth. And it's just like Paul said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And there's hardness, and it becomes mundane, and it becomes a routine. Verse 21, it says, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all of the host ran and cried and fled." Do you ever wonder why the enemy in our land is gaining so much ground, and society is so dark and so sinful? Is it because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these lamps with inside us, the light of the Spirit, the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And yet, because there's no brokenness, that light doesn't get out. And we keep it to ourselves, and we have our meetings, and we go through the routine, and we have our whatever it is, our church services, but there's no brokenness. And people don't see that we really care, and people don't see that there's a light on inside. Evan Roberts, before revival came in 1904, he prayed for years as a teenager and then into his early 20s. He records that he used to arise from his bed every night at about 1 o'clock and pray for 2 or 3 hours. And then he would go back to bed, and then he would get up again at 6 and pray for another couple of hours. And his prayer was just, "Bend us, bend me, bend the church, and shake the world." One thing about revival, before revival ever comes, there's a people somewhere that the Lord has broken in his presence and prayer. And through that little group, the light shines forth, and the treasure, the oil, the light, the fire gets out. Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me. The Holy Ghost working through the broken vessel. I do thank you for listening, and we'll just get down now to a time of prayer.